The reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then there's a second one from Acts, I'll tell you after. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then going on to Acts chapter 9, verse 36, page 1183. Verse 36. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows soon were standing around him, crying and shouting and showing him the robes and clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her onto her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them, saying, "This became known all over Joppa, but many people believed in the Lord." Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Thanks be to God.
Just a question, a quick show of hands. Anybody ever had toothache? Anybody got toothache at the moment? I have to say, I was at the dentist last week, spent 40 minutes on the chair, and he still didn't get the blooming thing out. So it's a trip to the hospital as and when. But it rules your life, doesn't it? It absolutely takes over your life. You can't get away from it. You want to stick your head somewhere where you could, but you can't do that. It's not physically possible anyway. But even if you did, it wouldn't work. You'd still have that miserable toothache. Actually, it's not too bad at the moment. As I say, it's, at some point the hospital is going to... I'm dreading a phone call from the hospital to say, your time's up. you need to come and see us. It's this whole question of being taken over. Now, I do want to talk about serving sacrificially in a minute, but I want to start somewhere else from the reading that we had this morning. I don't know if you have Bibles in front of you, but you won't be at all surprised, I'm sure, when I tell you where we're going to start, which is Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I do have another problem with the word sacrificial when you apply it to doing something. Okay? And the reason I say that is because a sacrifice is something that is wholly dedicated or wholly given to somebody who deserves it. That's why, at the beginning of Romans, it's such a curious juxtaposition of words, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are usually, by their nature, dead, or something else that's never been alive in the first place. But you can read through the Old Testament, all the stories about sacrifices that were made, and so on and so forth. But what Paul calls us to be is living sacrifices. Now, how's that going to work? We are to be wholly dedicated to God. That's what he's saying to us. More than that, he says, our bodies as living sacrifices, our whole, ourselves as sacrifices, alive, but nonetheless wholly dedicated to God. It's something physical in that sense. It must be, otherwise he wouldn't use the word body. And then suddenly he said, this is your spiritual act of worship. So I think what Paul is trying to say here is that sacrifice is not just something that you can do occasionally or a bit of. It doesn't work like that. Sacrifice has to be total. So that's why I have a problem with talking about serving sacrificially. I hope you can see where I'm trying to go with this. If we are, as Paul describes, completely and wholly dedicated to God, we are, in that sense, sacrificed to God. Now, actually, that if you take this too far, it becomes a problem. As with all pictures, it's not the whole, it's not the thing itself. But if you take this too far, it will be a problem. Because what do we have to sacrifice? And the answer is, not a lot. Nothing, in fact. But that is how we are, not just to behave, but that is how we are to be. We are to be living sacrifices. That is how we are to think. That's how we are to speak. That's how we are to behave. That's how we are to be in our relationships. Sorry, did I warn you this wasn't going to be easy this morning? This is really, really tough stuff. I was certainly brought up by a father who admitted eventually that he was fairly Victorian in his kind of attitude to discipline. And I also went to a school where you were taught to stand on your own two feet, to be your own man, to be all that sort of, I don't know, I suppose today they're trying to call it British values or something. But actually you discover in the end that that does not work. There is actually only one way to live, and that is wholly dedicated, your entire being wholly dedicated to God. Now that doesn't mean you have to go and live in a monkery or a nunnery or any of those places, but it does mean that our whole life, as I already said, speaking, acting, thinking, absolutely everything, needs to be lived in the light of the supreme sacrifice that was made for us. That's the sacrifice that counts. That's the only sacrifice that really counts. Of Jesus' sacrifice for us to bring us back into the relationship that God intended us to have. Because of that sacrifice, in a sense, we owe God everything. I say we owe it to him. It's his in the first place. It was never ours to begin with. In fact, the more you think about it, nothing is ours. How many of you chose to be born? So not even your life was yours to begin with. And so I have a real problem with any concept of doing anything sacrificially. What we need to be doing, as Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans, we need to be serving, we need to be giving, we need to be looking after the poor and the widows. We need to be whatever it happens to be. But all of that in the context of this image, picture, however you'd like to describe it, that Paul gives us here at the beginning of Romans 12. Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and it becomes our spiritual act of worship. So, having destroyed the title of the sermon that I was supposed to be talking about this morning, I hope, as I say, you can see where I personally come from with this. Because the other thing about talking about anything sacrificially is that it can lead to other people making judgments about what you're doing. And it can lead you down a terrible path yourself, beginning with the question, am I doing enough? Should I be doing more? They are absolutely awful questions. By all means, ask them of yourself, but please do not ask them of others. We must leave individuals free in their relationship with God and how God is calling them to do whatever it is he wants them to do. Whether they listen or not is another question. Because you know that the problem is not with God speaking. Never is the problem with God speaking. The problem's with us hearing. Always. The transmitter is fine. It's the radio receiver that's got the problem. So, here we are, sitting, thinking about being living sacrifices. It should colour everything that we do and say and think. In the context of this morning and serving, then it's something that should come naturally to us. We should be putting others first. And that's, if you like, my cue to go back to Acts chapter 9. Not to necessarily focus on Peter healing Tabitha. Although I'm sure you're clear about the kind of echoes of this episode with Jesus and Jairus' daughter, when Jesus got to Jairus' house and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead with the words Talitha Kumi in Aramaic, which means little girl, get up. Now in Aramaic there's actually only one letter difference in what Peter says here. It's not Talitha but Tabitha Kumi. So it's Tabitha, get up. But that's not the focus for me this morning. The focus here is actually on Tabitha herself, known as Dorcas in Greek. Apparently, they both mean gazelle. So now, if I were to say to you, don't think of a gazelle. Okay, please don't think of a gazelle. What are you now thinking of? Okay. And how gazelles are that you've seen on wildlife films and that sort of thing. But about that time she became sick and she died and her body was placed in the upstairs room out of the way. And Peter went with them when he got there and went upstairs to the room, where all the widows were stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So Dorcas was a seamstress, a servant. It's quite possible that the widows were wearing the clothes that she'd made. So it would seem that Tabitha or Dorcas's ministry was to be providing clothing for those who couldn't afford it for themselves. Because earlier in Acts, the widows had sort of not exactly got together, but it had become clear that they were not being looked after as people felt as the disciples felt they should have been. So Dorcas was clearly serving. Now, let me then ask the question, how could you possibly know whether Dorcas was serving sacrificially or not? Another question, why would you want to know? And what would you do with the knowledge if you did know? What help is it to us to know whether or not she was serving sacrificially? What help is it to know whether anybody else that you know in your immediate group or your congregation or your house group or whatever it happens to be, how does that help you to know that? Like I said, and what I want to major on this morning is this whole question of how we are as people, individuals and corporately. Because the sacrifice that Jesus made is for us individually. But actually, it's for everybody else as well. One of the things that dismays me very often in Christian meetings is you almost get the feeling that folks think that God only loves the Christians. And it's not true. It can't be true. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved. Hello? Sorry, you still there? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he, in a sense, is still doing that. That's what we're all about. That's what God's sacrifice was for. It was to reconcile the world to himself. Now, like it or not, we're part of that. I'm pleased to say, clearly, you wouldn't be here if you didn't acknowledge that Jesus or God had made that sacrifice of his son. But that does have implications for those who recognise that God made that sacrifice. We, in turn, much as it goes against the grain, particularly for somebody like me, we have to acknowledge where we stand, what our position is before God. So it should come as absolutely no surprise at all that Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and this will become your spiritual act of worship. Everything, all together, as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, I must, as soon as I realise the significance of that sacrifice, I have no option, absolutely no choice, but to return, if you like, to give the offer to God of my body as a living sacrifice, and it will become my spiritual worship. That's where I want to be. That's where I need to be. That's where I will find my fulfillment. That's where I will find my identity. And I pray that that will be true for you as well. Now, I know the children are coming in at 5 to or 11 or thereabouts. So I've limited my time. I could bore you to death for another 20 minutes probably on this whole subject. But I hope you've got some sense of it is my passion. I acknowledge that, Lord. I'm sorry. It is absolutely my passion about getting this perspective right about sacrifice and what it means and what the consequences are for all of us who acknowledge that God made that supreme sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and all the other stuff that goes with that. What we then must do is come to the foot of that cross and look up. Jesus isn't on it anymore, fortunately. The empty cross symbolises everything about the Christian faith for me. But it does give us that right perspective, if you like, on where we stand and how we should be living. Not just when we come here on a Sunday morning and it's nice and comfortable and we're amongst people who think, in a, I won't say we all think alike, because we don't, but actually people who are in that sense like-minded. It's nice and comfortable here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But actually, that's... I was going to look at the actuary in the congregation and ask him what percentage that represented of a week. But I, yeah, me too. But an hour and a half out of however many hours there are in a week is really quite a little. And it shouldn't be applying just for that hour and a half. It's for 24/7. Sorry, you don't even get Christmas Day off. 24/7, we should be living sacrifices, wholly dedicated to God, and that will be our spiritual worship. And just finally to say, you notice how Paul gets the balance right. You know, the criticism that is levelled at many Christians, so heavenly minded, no earthly use. Paul's got it right. First, we are dedicated wholly to God, and that becomes a spiritual worship, but it enables us to live in God's world as God wants us to. Amen.